Amen. Well, good morning, church. My name is Kevin. I'm the aforementioned tall guy. What Doug forgot, of course, is the dark and handsome to go along with it. But hey, what are you going to do? Yeah. Get out of here. Well, so good to see so many of your smiling faces this morning. If I had known that giving you an extra hour of sleep would have brought more of you to church, we would arrange that every Sunday. But alas, I cannot do that. But really good to see you this morning. And I hope that you have been blessed by just worshiping God together, being in His presence, partaking of the Lord's Supper. It's been a great morning so far. We hope as we get into the Word of God today that we will continue to be encouraged to run this race that God has called for us as Christians and followers of Jesus to run. So why don't we pray together as we get into God's Word and just ask Him to guide our thoughts today. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this opportunity to open Your Word, to read it aloud, to hear from You. Lord, may that indeed be the case today, that we would hear from God, that we would be encouraged as God's people to keep on keeping on, to press on, to endure, even in the tough times of life. And we continue to pray for the persecuted church around the world as they meet, some of them in secret, some of them in dark places. Would You encourage them today? May they hear from You, and may they continue to keep on keeping on, keeping their eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. We thank You for calling us out of darkness and into Your marvelous light. And as we take a look at Your Word today, would You encourage us? Would You guide us and direct us to be the people of God? We pray these things in Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen. Well, we are in the second week in this series of the book of Revelation entitled, Is It the End? Taking a look at God's Word and taking a look at what the future may hold for God's people, but also keeping in mind what the present holds for God's people. If you remember, the book of Revelation is all about what? Fill in the blank, church. It's all about whom? Jesus. It's not simply about telling the future. It's unveiling who Jesus is so that we might keep our eyes where they need to be in the lives that we live, some of which are discouraging, some of which are challenging, some of which are maybe filled with anxiety, and we need to all the more keep our eyes on Jesus when those things happen. And so I need to get my phone out so I can make sure I'm advancing slides. If we go to the next slide, though, that will be helpful while I get this out. Thank you very much. Here is our series' big idea. It is this, that God has been in control of the past. We can take a look at that. We can see that even in our own lives as we've seen God's hand in our lives. God is in control right now in my present. And here's the keynote. God already is in control of the future. We took a look at that last week. Are we going to trust that God is in control of our future? Trust Him in each and every day as we seek to follow Christ as the followers of Jesus. Are we going to trust Him in that and give control over to Him? Interesting that Doug chose Revelation chapter 5 to speak on communion. It's neat how God works. Doug did not know that this is our theme verse for our series because I didn't unveil it last week. But here it is, right from Revelation chapter 5, verse 12. I want to encourage you to memorize this. It goes like this. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. Why don't we say that together? Church, here we go. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. What a great verse to memorize for us. As we get into the idea of Revelation, as we think about the unveiling of Jesus, and we think about the tough times that we're in as a church, but also as individual followers of Jesus, we need to keep in mind this word, endurance. Not about any of you, but have any of you, by raise of hands, actually run a full marathon? Some of you have. Well, congratulations to you. 42.2 kilometers. I would die, I think, if I tried that. How about a half marathon? Anybody attempted that? Some of you have done a half marathon. Well, more hands are going, wow, I'm very impressed. I need to know more about you people, all right? Give me your secrets. Some of you are like, yeah, I ran to the fridge this morning, all right? You know, I got there. Good for me. Woo! Okay, my wife tells our kids this. If you see her running, that means you better start running because something is chasing her, right? That's the only time that you will see Elizabeth running. Back in the day, I used to do some long-distance races. I was the grade 8 track and field champion. Woo! All right, congrats. So impressed are you, I'm sure. I stopped running after grade 8. I quit at the high notes, all right, and then away I went. I still love to run if I can. Last time I ran, I hurt my Achilles tendon, and I said, forget that. I'm not going to run any longer. And as we consider what it means to endure, this is really what Revelation chapter 1 and verses 9 in the chapter are all about, is teaching us how can we endure? How can we keep on running this Christian race, this life following Jesus, when things around us are falling apart, when things around us are troubling? And we all go through those times, don't we? Maybe you're in the middle of that right now. How can I keep on keeping on? Jesus says these words in Matthew 24, 12 to 14. He says, because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will what? Grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. Now, hopefully you're not in the first part of that verse where your love is growing cold. That means you're not really running with a great amount of endurance. Hopefully you're in the middle of that part, right? The one who endures to the end will be saved. Now, please note, endurance is not someone that saves you, right? You're not like the little blue engine that could, and if I just keep on enough, if I keep trying hard enough, I'm going to make it in the kingdom of God. That's not what Jesus is saying. But what he is saying is this, that a quality of those who are saved is endurance. Those who really have Christ in their life are going to endure to the end. And whether that end is when you die at 95 in your sleep on your bed, or whether that's, you know, if someone runs into you on the highway, or whether that's somebody is chasing after you to take you out because you're a follower of Jesus. It doesn't matter what end that is, or if Jesus returns. It doesn't matter what that end is, you are found faithful to the end. Those who endure to the end are those who are saved. And hopefully that is you today, but maybe you're struggling a little bit. And that's, again, why Revelation chapter 1 is written. To encourage us, to give us hope. And we can all use that, can't we? Because sometimes this Christian life is not the easiest thing in the world, is it? It's tough. And so we need the hope. We need that reminder to keep on keeping on, to keep following Jesus. And that word is called perseverance. Perseverance is a big fancy word, which means standing under the pressure points. When things get tough, we don't get going, we stay. Not giving up, not giving in. Not giving up and not giving in. This is the idea of perseverance, right? To keep on keeping on. To keep going. To keep following no matter how tough things get. And as you take a look at these verses in Revelation chapter 9, the church was going through some tough things. John himself, who wrote this book, going through some tough stuff. Let's pick it up in verse 9. He says this, I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus. He was on an island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. So here, not only do we have John going through some tribulation, and by the way, this is not talking about the 7 years of tribulation that might come in the future. It's talking about the right now that he's going through. Affliction, suffering, persecution, tough times. He and the churches he's writing to are going through this. It's not easy being a follower of Jesus, and we know that just from hearing from the persecuted church today. Perseverance means standing under the pressure points. He says, having patient endurance for those who are in Jesus. That's what it means. When the pressure comes down, right? Think of, you know, the Play-Doh thing, right? When you put Play-Doh in and you put the pressure down and out comes the shape. That's kind of what's happening. The pressure is coming down and you have a choice. You can stay in that pressure and be shaped into that lovely Play-Doh shape, whatever God's making you into, or you can run away. Those are your choices. And what's our first natural inclination? When the pressure comes, when the tough times comes, what do we want? Like, let's get out of town, right? Let's bolt. We want to do that. But the encouragement is to stay under the pressure, as hard as that might be, so that God can form and shape us into the people that God wants us to be. Choice is yours, but the outcome is continue to be immature in your faith or be formed and shaped and be mature and settled in your faith. That's what God wants when he allows these tough times to come. So, will you persevere? Will you endure? Will you run the race to its finish? Or will you do like so many people have? You just pull up YouTube and you've got another famous Christian deconstructing their faith. Got another person just kind of forget it and throwing in the towel and walking away. Don't be like that person. Be the person who endures to the end. Be the person that endures to the end. That's why John wrote this. And so here's the big idea for this morning. to help us endure, to keep us focused on finishing the race, it is this. Since Jesus is in charge and worthy of our worship, we have nothing to fear. Instead, endure. Let's say that together and make sure you say of instead of or. I apologize for the spelling mistake. Here we go. Since Jesus is in charge and worthy of our worship, we have nothing to fear. Instead, endure. And so we're going to be taking a look at three ways this text teaches us of how we can endure, how we can finish the race well that God has called us to run. And so here we go. Let's pick it up. First thing is this. How do we endure in tough times? Well, we look to Jesus who leads the way. We look to Jesus who leads the way. Pick it up in verse 11. John is commanded by this voice to write. And it says this, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamum, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. We're going to be looking at each one of those seven churches over the next 7 weeks or so. But right now, John is commanded to write. And he's what you need to understand was happening back in the day is John or whoever was writing the book would write the book inspired by God's Holy Spirit, and then they would send it out amongst the churches. And it would be read out loud in the church. You know why that is? Because the Word of God, first of all, is powerful. It is like a sword. It cuts right to our hearts. And we need to read it out loud. Why? Because as we do so, we encourage one another. As we read it out loud, the Word of God has power. I don't know if you knew this or not, but Satan doesn't know what's going on in between your two ears. He doesn't know what's going on in your head. He is not omniscient. He's not all-knowing, in other words. And so if you just speak the Word of God in your head, that's nice and fun and good for you. But if you don't speak it out loud, he doesn't hear it, and he can't run. He needs to hear the Word of God out loud so he can run away from it because that's what he does. He's afraid of it. And the Word of God has power. And so next time you're tempted, next time you need encouragement, whether that's in the middle of the grocery store or whether that's at home, read God's Word out loud. Do it. It has power. It will help you in that moment. It will encourage you to keep on keeping on. One of the things and one of the reasons why we read God's Word out loud is for that very reason, because it has power to encourage us. It's what we do as a church. By the way, you need to be in church for that very reason, to hear the Word of God, to give you courage to keep on going. And I just wanted to spell a couple of things out there. You know, you can't do church by yourself, by the way. A lot of people think you can, but you can't. The very definition of the word. Oh, read that. That's good. Okay. The very definition of the word church is ecclesia, which means the called out ones. Notice the plurality of that. It's not the called out one. You're not doing this by yourself. It's the called out ones. We are called out of what? Out of darkness, out of sin, into God's wonderful light through the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. We're called out to gather. We don't just, church is not this building. We happen to gather in a building. But as we gather together as the people of God, that is church. And we're called to do it. Why? Because that encourages us to endure. The enemy does a really good job of divide and conquer. That's one of the strategies that any general will use, and Satan is no different. If he can get you separated off to yourself, by yourself, you're going to be more susceptible to temptation, more susceptible to giving into things, more susceptible to doing stupid stuff. We all know it. It's true. And you're going to be discouraged a lot easier. And that is one of the reasons why God calls us to gather, so that you can sit beside someone, you can hear them belting out, Lord, I need you, as you belt out, Lord, I need you. And together we're like, yeah, God, we need you. And you can be encouraged with one another as you pray with each other, as you lift high the name of Jesus, as you encourage one another to keep on keeping on. That's why we do church. It's not just so we can come to a building and check, I did church this week, good for me. No, it's to encourage us in our walk, to help us endure to the end, be the called out ones, the ecclesia. And so John gives us this encouragement to keep on keeping. He's writing to the church so that we would continue to hear the word of God. And in verse 19, it also says that he wrote. Verse 19 says this. Let me get to it. Write, therefore, what? The things that you have seen, those that are, those that are to take place after this. What we have is really an outline of Revelation that John gives to us. And so if you're wondering, well, what in the world is going on in the book of Revelation? And by the way, Doug's not an expert, and neither am I an expert. I'm just a humble man trying to teach you what God's Word says to the best of my ability. This is a good way to think about how the book of Revelation is written. Chapter 1, you have the things that you have seen, right? The past, right? He's talking about who Jesus is, unveiling what's happening in heaven. We see what it already is and who Jesus is. Chapters 2 and 3, as he writes to the churches, we see the things that are, the present day that he's writing to. And then in chapters 4 to 22, with some mild exceptions, you've got the things that are going to take place after this, the future. That's a good way to think about the outline of the book of Revelation that he gives us in this chapter. And so John is writing this to encourage us to endure to the end. And I want you to notice the next couple of verses. If we go back to verse 11 and 12, John turns to see the voice that was speaking to him. And on turning, he says, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. And we'll stop there. The church in the book of Revelation is symbolized by what? It says right up on the screen. Symbolized by lampstands. What do lampstands do? Anyone want to suggest what they do? Exactly. They shine bright. They are a light in a dark place. First Baptist Church has stood as a beacon of light and hope for 100 years, and hopefully it does so for another 100 until Jesus returns. That is my hope as your pastor, that when people think about First Baptist Church, they're like, yes, they point to Jesus. Yes, they shine bright in their community, serve and love and bring hope into our community. That's what I want us to be considered in our community, as a beacon of hope and light. And when we think about shining bright, we think about this idea of being the testimony. People point to God. People would say, the reason I am shining bright is because I want people to see Jesus in me. I am doing good in my neighborhood, if you will, not so that people can pat me on the back, but so I can point to my Father in heaven and say, look to Jesus. Look to him. That's why we are shining bright. We're like reflectors, if you will. We're reflecting the glory of God to other people so that we can point other people back to Christ. So in Daniel chapter 7, 13 to 14, how do we know this is Jesus? First of all, if we get back to these verses again in verse 12, John says, I turned to see this voice, and I saw seven gold lampstands. In the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man. How do we know this is Jesus? This one like a son of man. Well, first of all, son of man was Jesus' favorite title for himself all through the Gospels, time after time. I think it's 70 plus times. See Jesus referring to himself as a son of man. But also in Daniel chapter 7, you see this prophetic foreshadowing of the Son of Man. Daniel says this, I continued watching in the visions of the night, and look, with the clouds of heaven, one like who? A Son of Man was coming. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, kingship, that all peoples, nations, languages would serve him. His dominion is a dominion without end that will not cease, and his kingdom is one that will not be destroyed. This Son of Man is worshipped on the same level as the Ancient of Days, another name for God, Yahweh. You've got Jesus, the Son of Man, held up to worship as God. This is the Jesus we worship. He is the Messiah, the Son of God, the one who has given us and bought for us salvation. Let's worship him as he deserves. And so the lampstand, us, we shine bright on the one who is God, the one who deserves and is worthy of our worship. And we'll get to that in a moment or two. We need to understand what these verses are saying. Jesus is the head of the church. There's no man sitting at the head of the church. The Pope isn't the head of the church. I am not the head of your church. Your leadership team is not the head of the church. Jesus is the head of the church. Where he turns, where do we go? We follow. We're the body, right? You might be a hand. You might be an eye. Hopefully you're not a butt, all right? But you get my point, right? We are part of the body of Christ. And where Jesus leads, what do? We follow. We follow. Where he leads, we go. He is the head. Colossians 1:18, he is the head of the body of the church. Ephesians 1:22, he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things, the church. Where he leads, we follow. We follow because he is the head of the church. When Jesus is standing in the midst of the lampstands, it's a picture or symbol of Jesus' authority, but it's also a picture and symbol of his presence. There are a lot of churches that you can go into this city, into this country, where Jesus is no longer there. He's left the building. Why? Because that church no longer preaches or stands on the word of God. It said, we're going to do our own thing. We know better than what God says. We're going to do our own thing. May that never be said of First Baptist Church. And if Jesus has left the building, guess where we should be? We should be gone too. There's no reason for us to be here if Jesus has left the building. Jesus needs to be in the middle of the church, directing us, guiding us, making sure that he is the one leading where we are. And as we think about ourselves as lampstands, Matthew 5, 14 and 16, you think of these words of Jesus. He says, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all the house. Right? Remember that song? Right? Hide in under a bushel. Not four of you remembered it. That's good. Excellent. Right? This little light of mine. Let's see if we can get this part. This little light of mine. I'm going to let it shine. Very good. Very good. You and I are called to shine, but so often we take this verse and we apply it to us as individuals. And while that's true, it's actually written to the church. You know, the you here is plural. You, collective. You, the church. We together are to be the ones who shine bright and point people to Christ. Are we doing that? Hopefully we are. Hopefully you're doing that, yes, as an individual in your workplace or in your school or whatever dark place you find yourself. But together we are to be the ones who shine bright as the lampstands that Christ has commissioned us to be. So how do we endure? Well, we follow Jesus. We follow his lead. We keep our eyes on Christ. And that's how we endure to the end. Secondly, how do we endure? We worship the one who is worthy of our worship. You know, it's really easy for luster to come off of things, right? The shine to come off of things. Imagine, if you will, if you got to work in the museum wherever the Mona Lisa is portrayed. Is that the Louvre? Is that the right place? Some of you are nodding. Very good. Excellent. Guessed right. Okay. And so you're wandering around and you see the Mona Lisa every day. And you know, like, wouldn't she get old pretty quick if you got to? I mean, maybe the first week or so, you're like, you'd stop there and you like stand and stare like all those art people do. All right. And you contemplate, you know, the beauty of this painting. But, you know, after a month, you know, after, you know, a few weeks, you're like, probably just kind of walk by. It loses its luster. Same thing, right? If you got to hang out with Drake or, you know, Vlad Guerrero or, you know, fill in the blank, whatever your famous person is, if you got to hang around with them for a few, you'd be really excited. I get to hang around with them, right? I mean, I get to eat lunch with them. But, you know, after a while, eating lunch with them every day would get old. It would. I mean, the luster would wear off. It does. It always does. And if you had the one ring that binds them all, one ring to find them, right? It would stop being your precious. Very quickly, it would. We know these things lose luster in our lives very quickly. And how easy it is for Jesus to lose that luster in our lives as well. We get saved and we're like, yeah, we're on fire for the Lord. Do you remember that? Where you read the word every day and you're like, I want to tell everybody about Jesus. And what happened? Some of the luster, some of the sheen has disappeared a little bit. The passion for Christ has been lost just a little bit. Not that you've lost your salvation, but the luster, the shine has come off. You've gotten used to it. And what John is writing here in these verses is to encourage us to not let that happen in our lives. Not for the luster to lose, get lost. Not for the shine to come off. But instead, if we want to endure, if we want to run this race well, to continue to be awestruck with Jesus, to prevent our salvation from becoming lackluster, from preventing the shine to wear off on Jesus, first to kind of go ho-hum, you know, another Sunday with Jesus, here we go. No, to be awestruck with him again, to worship him. I don't know if you noticed this or not, and Louis, again, Holy Spirit working in him as we work things out, not knowing that he's choosing this song. Do you notice at least three of the songs we sang today talked about bowing before the Lord? That's what's happening to John. Take a look at verse 18, 17. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though what? Dead. Awestruck before the glory and the majesty of Jesus. When was the last time you allowed the awesomeness to Jesus to force you to your knees? And you're like, we're Baptists, we don't do that. Well, you should. I mean, one of the reasons why we don't get on our knees in worship is because we're like, what's wrong with that guy? Did he fall down or something? Like, quick, check his pulse. Allow the majesty and awesomeness of Jesus to force you to your knees. Okay, so I'm not saying we have to do it all the time, but we sing these songs about raising our hands and bowing down, and we never, ever do it. Why do we sing them? We should sing them with purpose and intention, and sometimes just allow the awesomeness of Jesus to force us to our knees. I remember that happened to me. I can only think of one time it's happened to me. I'm guilty as charged. I remember one time it's happened to me. I remember it was a conference. It was the Light Conference. I don't remember how old I was. It was in my early 20s. I was married. I think I had a kid or two. I just remember we were participating in communion, and I was just broken. Like, I was weeping, just overwhelmed by God's love for me. And that hasn't happened very often, but it happened that time where I was literally forced to my knees, on my knees, crying before the Lord. God, why me? Like, why in the world would you love this doofus? This sinner, this one who does not deserve your grace. Why would you extend it to me? I just remember being overwhelmed by the love of God on my life. That's, I think, what's happening to John. Overwhelmed, forced to his knees as he sees the glory of Jesus standing before him. Let's just take a look at that for a moment or two, if you will. In these verses, in verse 13 to 16, listen as I read. In the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. Immediately, for those people that John was originally writing to, the first century people, they would have gone, I know that guy. I saw him at the temple. That's the high priest he's talking about. That's the guy who does all the sacrifices, the guy who is in that Holy of Holies once a year, the Day of Atonement. That's the high priest he's talking about. That's exactly what John is pointing to. That Jesus acts as our high priest, which means you and I don't need a mediator. We don't need someone who's doing priest things for us. We can go directly to the throne of God because Jesus is there, standing as our high priest. The one who is the ultimate sacrifice. Doesn't have to do sacrifices, but he is the sacrifice. The once and for all sacrifice for our sins. Picking up, continuing on. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. Stop there for a second. Does not mean God is an old man sitting on his heavenly throne or kind of wearing platinum blonde, right? That's not what that means. It's pointing to the purity of Jesus. He is one who is pure. The only one who is not stained with sin like the rest of us are, which means he can be the sacrifice for our sins. He is the Ancient of Days. Again, it's a reference to the white like hair like wool, a reference to Daniel chapter 7. We won't go there, but take a look. The description of the Ancient of Days is the exact same as Jesus here. Again, that connection between the Godhead. Verses 14 and 15. The hairs of his head were white like wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and his feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace. Jesus does not have red eyes, okay? That's not what that means. His feet are not literally on fire. Okay, that's not what it means. It's a simile, it's a metaphor to help us understand the holiness of God, that Jesus is seeing right through us. He's the only one who knows exactly what you're thinking right now. He knows what you did this morning, last week. He knows what you're going to do. He knows the words that you're going to say or that you said. He knows that curse word that you uttered when somebody cut you off. He knows everything. He knows it. He sees. And his feet are burning like fire. Again, a symbol for God being the judge. Jesus is our judge. And you will stand before him one day as either as his child, where he judges your works and says, hey, come into my kingdom. Well done, good and faithful servant. Or you will stand before him as a sinner, be condemned. And he will judge you based on what you have done in this life. And those are the only two options. Jesus is your judge. Verse 16 tells us that in his voice was like the roar of many waters. Think about that for a second. Have you ever been to Niagara Falls before? Heard the voice of many waters there? What does that sound like? It sounds like power. At least it does to me. And that's the illusion I think that John is trying to get us at. Jesus has all power. He's all powerful. You can just hear it in his voice. As he speaks, you hear it. And then verse 16 tells us that Jesus has all authority. In his right hand, he holds what? Seven stars. What are the seven stars you see earlier or later on? They're the messengers to the churches, the leadership in the church. I think this is what it's talking about. In other words, Jesus holds the church where? In his powerful right hand. If you know anything about Jesus' right hand, there's nobody who can come along and do this. Yoink. No one can pull us out of the hand of the Lord. He has us secure in his hand. The all-powerful one. And then finally, verse 16, we see the glory of God. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. Again, Jesus did not literally have a sword coming out of his mouth. Talking about the authority of his word, talking about the power that he has, and referencing the glory of God, seeing the sun shining in all of its glory. You know that in heaven, and we're going to get to this sometime in the future in this series, there's no need for the sun. Why? Because God's glory shines so bright, brighter than any sun we could ever imagine or picture. This is our Jesus. How do you endure to the end? You look to Jesus who leads the way. You worship the one who is worthy and be awestruck by him. And thirdly, we trust the one who's already finished the race. Jesus has already run the race that we're called to run, and he has finished it, and he's finished it well. We trust the one who has already finished the race. We see this in verses 17 and 18. Again, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead, but he laid his right hand on me, and he said, what? Fear not. Don't be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I'm alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. What is Jesus saying there? Here's John bowing before him, awestruck at the knees of Jesus. And Jesus comes along and puts his hand on his right shoulder and says, don't worry, John, I got this. I've already finished the race. It's been won. Completed. Finished. The end. What encouragement, eh? I mean, to be reminded that Jesus has already run it. He's already won the victory, right? We sing songs about that. Victory in Jesus. This is what we're talking about. He's run and won the race. The one who's the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. Not only that, here's the one that has run the race, but he holds the keys of what? Death and hell. If you don't have to be afraid of death, if you don't have to be afraid of hell, is there anything you really have to be afraid of? I mean, yeah, spiders. Okay. They're kind of gross and yucky looking, right? But literally, I mean, honestly, being afraid, deathly afraid of those things, we don't need to be. Jesus says, fear not, don't be afraid. I've got it all under control. I finished the race. I've proved it already. You don't need to worry about it. You get nothing to be afraid of. And if we can live as Christians and followers of Jesus without fear, then what can we do? We can endure. We can keep on keeping on running the race that God has set out before us and run it well. Love what Matthew 10:28 says. Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Here's Jesus, the one who holds the keys of hell and death. The one who literally is our judge. And the question that is before us as we think about that is, whose team are you on? Whose race are you running? Are you running the race for yourself, building your own kingdom, or are you running the race for Christ? Make sure that you choose the right race to be in. The Bible says there's two paths. There's one path that is narrow, it's hard to run, but it ends where? In everlasting life. And there's another race that is broad, it's easy to run, but where does it end? It ends in destruction, in everlasting death. Make sure you're running the right race. In other words, trust Christ. Believe in who he is and what he has done. And if you've never done that, if you never confessed Christ as Lord, today's the day. The good news of the kingdom of God is this. You can't run the race. Jesus ran it for you. Run with him. He is going to be running right beside you in this race. That will help you endure. So believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and what does the scripture say? You will be saved. Make sure you're running the right race. And if you haven't done that yet, come and talk to me afterwards. I'd love to pray with you. I'd love to encourage you what that looks like for those of you who have not yet followed Jesus. But for those of us who are, those of us who have confessed Christ, how do we continue on? How do we endure? How do we run this race well? We look to Jesus, who leads the way. We worship the one who is worthy. We trust the one who's finished the race. And this week, I want to encourage you, as you think about, how do I put this into practice? I want to encourage you this week to allow yourself, to humble yourself enough to just be awestruck again by Jesus. It might be at your bedside where you get on your knees. It might be in the middle of Walmart. It doesn't matter where it is. Humble yourself enough. Be in awe again of Jesus. Just ask him, hey, Jesus, help me be in awe of you again. Help me be so overwhelmed by your majesty and your glory that I just worship you. I'm in awe of who you are. That's a good thing to be. Again, it's not a 24/7 thing, but every now and again, allow yourself to just be awestruck by Jesus. Don't let life overwhelm you. There's lots of things in life that can overwhelm us, right? I mean, fill in the blank. Kids, that's number one, all right? Et cetera, right? I mean, work, right? Sickness, I mean, crazy things happening in our world. Lots of things that can overwhelm us. Don't let that overwhelm you. Instead, let Christ and his glory overwhelm you. That will cause you to keep on keeping on and endure and persevere to the end. And hope that we can do that together. Let's run the race well, eh, church? Let's run to keep our eyes where they belong on Jesus, who's the author and perfecter of our faith. Amen? Amen. I want to invite Louis and our team to come on up. We're going to close in a song. And this is a song we introduced last week to you called The Hymn of Heaven. It's a great encouragement as we can think about running this race well.